Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the Gospel reading that was just read to us from Luke chapter 14. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, the city where he knows that he's going to be crucified. He's walking the way of the cross. Great crowds are following him. Jesus knows that amongst these great crowds are people with all kinds of thoughts and motives. Many of them are just sensation seekers, people looking for miracles. Others perhaps are looking for a good life, for prosperity under his leadership. Others, on the other hand, are genuine, true disciples. So he turns and he says to this great crowd, the words in verse 25 and 26, or 26, 27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." These are very sharp words, and they seem at first perhaps to be rather harsh words. What do they mean? What does Jesus mean by hating our closest relatives? Obviously, he doesn't mean literal hatred. He himself taught us elsewhere that we should love even our enemies. And surely he wants us then to love our nearest and dearest, our closest relatives. So obviously he doesn't mean literal hatred. It seems that this is a Hebraic form of expression, which means to love somebody more than to love others. We are to love our Lord Jesus and his way and his cross even more than we love those who are nearest and dearest to us. Indeed, even more than our own selves. Yesterday, we visited a different congregation from the one we usually attend and heard a pastor speaking on the related gospel reading in Matthew. It's related to this morning's reading. This pastor told the story of his little daughter. The pastor must have been leading his little daughter through yesterday's gospel reading. And he told his little daughter, he told in this sermon how his little daughter commented on this text. "Daddy, this means that I should love you and I should love Mummy right up to the ceiling. But I should love Jesus right up to the sky." I thought that was rather a good way of expressing it. Out of the mouth of babes and infants comes perfect praise. As Jesus says elsewhere, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." And thank God that for most of us, in seeking Christ and his righteousness, the love and the close Christian fellowship with those who are nearest and dearest has been added to us as well. And we have great joy in fellowship with our father and mother, our brothers and sisters, our children, and so forth. This is God's great mercy to his people. But for many people, this text and similar texts in the New Testament have a very real and a very sharp edge to them. Sometimes families are divided, 2 against 3, 3 against 2. Christian against non-Christian. Legalist against gospel-centered person, and so forth. Sometimes Christians are forced to decide between Christ and their family. And that has been the experience of many in the former Soviet Union and many other parts of the world. And even here in the United States. Jesus says in yesterday's gospel, "I've come not to bring peace, but a sword." All of us must be prepared to die to self and to family, if need be, for Jesus' sake and the sake of his gospel. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Or as St. Paul says to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The other side of the coin is Jesus' promise, recorded in Mark and elsewhere, that those who for his sake lose fathers and mothers and so on will gain fathers, mothers, children, brothers, sisters, and so forth, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And this blessed promise brings back memories to me, and I'm sure to many of you, of all the Christian brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers and children that we have come to know in different parts of the world and different parts of God's kingdom. One who comes most readily to mind to me is the very kindly bishop of the Mount Hagen district in the New Guinea Highlands, Bishop Mumbu and his wife, who became spiritual parents to Christine and myself. And I'm sure all of you can think of people like that. That's the great blessing that our Lord gives us as we take up our cross and follow him to parts of the world where we may not have close relatives. He supplies us with brothers and sisters and other close relatives in the faith. And then Jesus adds two illustrations, two little parables to clarify his point. First of all, the parable of the man who builds a tower and hasn't counted the cost. He wants to build a watchtower in his vineyard to guard against thieves and so forth, but he only gets the foundation laid and then he faces the embarrassment of not being able to complete it. Or the king who has only 10,000 soldiers marching out to meet another king with 20,000 soldiers, but then he thinks better of it and returns to home base and decides to negotiate. Our text ends up after these two parables with very clear and very strong terms. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Every one of you, the text reads literally, every one of you who does not forsake everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is talking here about the cost of discipleship. All of us must inwardly renounce all that we have. There can be no half-hearted discipleship. We cannot put our hand to the plough and turn back, as we'll hear in tomorrow's gospel reading in this chapel. There's to be no hankering back after the flesh pots of Egypt, the meat, the garlic, the fish, and so forth. Our eyes are to be fixed on the road ahead, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. So whether you're preparing for the holy ministry or for service as a church interpreter or whatever your role may be in the Christian faith, we are called to build the tower of the gospel. We are called to do battle with the devil, to follow Jesus in the way of the cross. We are called to take up our cross daily and to do so wholeheartedly. We're not in this for the sake of some cushy sinecure. We're not in this for ourselves. We never know where God's call is going to lead us, just as Abraham didn't know where the Lord was leading him, just as Luther had no idea of all that was going to happen to him during the years of his ministry And he said on occasion, I felt like a blind man that the Lord was leading on from one step to another. No, we're not in this for ourselves, but we are in this for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his gospel. That must always be our top priority. A few days ago, I was reading the application of a student to one of the programs at this seminary. This student wrote, I try to live my life in keeping with the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. By God's grace, this student had come to know God's the preciousness of Jesus and his cross and his way for our lives. May we all live by that motto, that he must increase, I must decrease, to his glory and the glory of his cross. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.